أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الذي لا يبلغ مدحته القائلون ولا يحصي نعماءه العادون ولا يؤدي حقه المجتهدون الذي لا يدركه بعد الحمم ولا يناله غوص الفطن ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا والشفيع ذنوبنا سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم وآل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين صاحب العصر والزمان خليفة الرحمن إمام الإنس والجان ولعن الله وعداهم أجمعين إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله وقوله الحق. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. ولا تكونوا كالذين نسوا الله فأنساهم أنفسهم أولئك هم الفاسقون. صدق الله العلي العظيم. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم. The view from within, an analysis of the self, has been an ongoing topic. Tonight is lecture number 6. We have up until now established the importance of knowing yourself and knowing the I inside of me. We talked about the fact that we spent the first 3 lectures of this series establishing the idea that the I inside of me, the me, the self inside of me, is that vehicle, is that wasila to get to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And just like you would check and you would get to know the car you would take across a cross-country ride, same idea. The higher the destination, the longer the journey, the more you would check the vehicle out. And so naturally, we also have to understand ourselves if we in fact are that wasila to get to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we talked about the idea of the actualization, bilquwa to bilfi'il, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saw this potential, this johar, this jewel inside of us that really was hidden from other creations. And we get that from tafsir when they discuss that conversation between the angels and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then yesterday we went down a little bit into our filter. We really got down into the nitty-gritty details of our topic. And from now until the end of this month, we will look at these practical steps on how to either avoid the self from destroying or using those tools to build up the self. We talked about yesterday tahliya and tahliya being those 2 initial stages of self-refinement. And we define tahliya to be that process of pulling what? Pulling the weeds out before you actually plant your vegetable garden or you plant your rose garden. It's important that you first remove the obstacles of growth and then attempt to grow. You first remove the obstacles of flourishment and then you flourish. So equally, if we wish to now use these nights, specifically tonight and on Saturday night, and these last now 8-9 nights of the month of Ramadan to grow towards Allah and really finish off the month strong, we have to identify the weeds inside of our garden and attempt now to pull those out, at least address them, and then begin the growing and planting process. And yesterday we began with weed number 1 being what? Negativity, pessimism, being pessimistic, suizan, as I referred to it. And we talked about that yesterday, how sometimes, you know, that individual who is suspicious and negative about everybody, that negativity turns inward and you become suspicious and negative about your ability to get to Allah. And then the highest level of suizan, the most dangerous level, like I said last night, is the fact that we begin to become suspicious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He doesn't want to see me happy, doesn't want to see me grow, doesn't want to give me what he's given others. And that becomes a very dangerous, dangerous level to achieve, where now we begin to destroy ourselves. Tonight, we look at the second weed inside of us, and that is the ego, what's called the ujb inside of us. The ulama of akhlaq have called egoism, you know, to be egotistical, to be narcissistic, to be full of yourself, to be in love with yourself, as ummul fasad, the mother of all corruption. In fact, they say that it is the jud and the root of all the other vices that exist inside the human being. And in this process of takhliya, where we're pulling out the weed, it is the strongest of all weeds and it requires the most amount of effort. It is that struggle that's called the akbar struggle, the struggle of against the self. Okay, where now we become somebody who is full of ourself, who believes we are somebody. Now, I need to clarify initially in the beginning, and again, you know, I'm going to refer back to the book on Khud Sazi by Ibrahim Amini, rahmatullah alayh, where he says that, you know, built into the fitrat of every existence is a level of egoism, meaning that we do kind of, you know, look at and maybe sometimes admire or at least acknowledge our strengths, our characteristics, our habits, our level of perfection. Look back to those things that we have achieved with maybe a sense of pride. He says that's not what we're talking about here, right? That level of pride is meant to either begin the process of gratitude towards God, or it's meant to kind of, you know, identify that, look, at that moment of weakness where I could have sinned, I didn't, and that was great. That's supposed to motivate me now on my journey towards Allah. The egoism that he refers to as that being one of the, you know, Ummul Fasad, the mother of corruption, is an ego that begins to infiltrate inside of our deeds. Okay? And let me present to you a few ayat, a few ahadith, and really truly understand what it is that we are talking about. Because, you know, these discussions are important. Tonight, inshallah, when we do the amal, and wherever you do the amal, when there is a moment where, you know, hajat are being asked, and we do pray, of course, for everybody around us. We pray for the imam, we pray for our parents, we pray for those all over the world who are suffering under oppression. There come a moment where you'll get to yourself. And beyond the idea of getting me a job and granting me a child and finding me a spouse and keeping my family healthy, that's also very important. Ask Allah to help me remove these weeds inside of me. Remove these elements of corruption inside of me. Allow me to fly towards you, Allah. And this is the night to do that. This night and Saturday night, inshallah, are the nights the doors of mercy are open. Allah, inshallah, is listening. We have to ask big. And these are part of our big du'as, inshallah. Surah Isra, verse number 37. Very interesting verse. 17th chapter, the 37th verse. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, before this verse now, he spends a good 8, 9, 10 verses describing how to achieve greatness with Allah, how to be those true believers. And at the same time, he's really warning us of shaitan's tactics and the nafsi amara tactics inside of us. So he says, you know, do this, do this, do that. And then he gets to verse number 37 of Surah Al-Isra. He says, La tamshi fil ardi maraha, number one. He goes, don't walk on the earth in a state of maraha. And I'll explain what that means in a moment. Right? He says, innaka lan takhriqu al-ardha. He goes, you're not going to be somebody who splits open who's going to affect the ground, essentially. Right? Nor are you going to reach the height of the mountains. Now, this is a very beautiful, very simple verse, but it has such profound meaning behind it. You know, and you know, tonight's discussion will have a hint of, oh my God, Asubhai, you know, this sounds really hard. I'm just trying to wake myself up in these nights of bedari, in these nights of awakening. Right? You know, these are the moments where you have to really look inward and fix ourselves. And we have to first know what to fix, right? He says, don't walk on the earth in this state of maraha. Now, maraha means to walk hard on the earth. Now, it doesn't mean, like, for example, me, when I walk down my stairs in my house, you can tell somebody's coming down the stairs, right? I'm boom, 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 walking down the stairs. That's not exactly what Allah here is talking about, right? It's not an actual physical sound of walking hard on the earth. It's this idea that somebody who walks maraha is somebody who walks in a state where they announce their arrival. Right? You're walking, okay, I'm here. You know, you're walking, okay, guys, I'm here. You know, the nur of the mahfil is here. The ronak of the mahfil is here, mashallah. You know, the center of the universe is here. I've arrived now. All right, here we go. And you know, get up, give my seat. That's what's meant by maraha. And maraha is, as Allama Tabatabai describes in his tafsir, he says, it's that overly excessive joy you have. Now, let me explain that in a moment, okay? He says, initially, when Allah gives us blessings, we're happy. There's joy, right? He gives us this idea of there being blessings upon us, ni'mat upon us, gifts that he bestows upon us. And then we are happy. Tawfiq, iman, faith, dua, whatever he gives us, we're happy. And then there comes a moment where because of those blessings now, we become somebody who exceeds our limits. Where those blessings were meant to take us back to Allah, it actually caused us to turn away from Allah. Because now I think I'm the chosen one. I'm Mr. Piety. I'm Sister Taqwa. I'm the one that's going to come and save the day. I'm the one that is better than all these people in this room. And thus the joy that I should feel for the blessings Allah has given me has exceeded its limit. And I become somebody who is, you know, my chest is out. I'm walking strong on the earth. My head is up in the sky. And that's why the remainder of the verse Allah says that you cannot even cut open or split open or affect the arv and the dirt that you walk on. That same dirt that you think is dirt, it's mitti, it's nothing, it has no value. That dirt is stronger than you. You can walk as hard as you want on this earth. You won't crack that earth. Nor, he says, will you reach the what? The height of that mountain. Jibal al-Tula, the height, the Tula of the mountain. You won't reach that top. You can sit there and you can place your head in the cloud all you want. You can have your head up in the sky all you want. Walk as if you're the dawn. But you, no matter how high you think you can reach, you can't even reach the height of that mountain in front of you. Meaning these are all things that are what? That are the creations of Allah, Allama says in his tafsir. That before you even attempt now to challenge God or reach the limits of God, know that the very earth that you walk on, the mountains that you look at, are higher and stronger than you. These are people that what? That walk on the earth, maraha, as the verse says. These people who walk now, you know, on the earth. Okay. And we have to kind of avoid that. Now, this entire discussion time is not about those who are faithless, to those who don't have God. No, Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi in his Shia al-Hadith talks about the fact that there is urjib meaning self-conceit, narcissism, you know, egotistical behavior. There are people who have urjib that are at the faithful level and the faithless level. And my interest tonight is not those who are faithless. It's obviously, you know, you can sit there and say, okay, well, find God and you'll be humble. What about those who do have God? What about those who have found God? What about those who are the muttaqin and the mu'mineen and the mu'minat? What about those individuals who have this ujb and this self-conceit inside of them? Imam Qurni describes the highest level of ujb. And again, this is a hadith by Imam Musa Qadim alayhi salatu wasalam, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, where he says, you know, there are levels of ujb, levels of narcissism. The highest level of the ego is that we actually start to believe that my worship is doing God a favor. That without my salat, without my psalm and my fasting, God wouldn't be as powerful as he is now. Now, maybe I'm generalizing, but I don't know many people who actually believe that. I think we all kind of aspire to be a very humble, very low servant of God. Never do we sit there and claim that my 17 rakats a day might be the reason why God is so almighty and all-wise. No. So let's go down a little bit in a practical level that's kind of relevant for you and I tonight. He goes down a couple of levels, Imam Khomeini does, says that's the highest level, but let's start with the first or second level, the lowest level. He says those individuals that are riddled with this disease of ujb and narcissism, those are people who start to believe that they should be rewarded more for their actions with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now hear me out. Okay, these are people now, alhamdulillah, tawfiq, right? In the month of Ramadan now, you sacrificed. You stopped watching this, you stopped going here, you stopped doing this. Great. You've reduced your sleep, you've increased your time for the dhikr of Allah, right? You don't spend your time in fruitless talk, for example. You do your best to keep your discussion with your family very, very beneficial. Or if you have some free time, the Quran, some du'as, something on Instagram that might help your akhirah, something. But then deep down inside, at least people like me, I start to believe that, you know, like I should get more reward than I am right now. And then it gets to the point where I start to actually believe I should have more reward than that person does or that person does. I do more. I sacrifice more. I display more. I at least look the part. There's a white beard on my face. There's a hijab and abaya on my body, right? This person doesn't even have a hijab on or a beard, for example. Yet it seems as if they're getting poured on with this, with these rewards from Allah. Their house is bigger, right? It seems like the moment they lose a job, the next day they find a job. It seems like their kids are pre-med or their kids are straight A students. It seems like they have everything that they need. They have their own house. Now they've just bought a rental property. And here we are, you know, thinking that we are the Muttaqi family, you know, Mr. and Mrs. Muttaqi. And, you know, it seems like we're always struggling, right? The bank balance just isn't getting past a certain level. Every time I go on, you know, realtor.com and look for a property, I just can't find someone in my price range. Meanwhile, people are buying two or three homes at a time. I'm like, what's happening here? Why is God giving those people, look at them. I mean, the daughter doesn't wear a hijab. I mean, she's on social media in a completely wrong way. You know, he does this, she does that. And all of a sudden now we begin to feel like I deserve more from you, God. Now, the problem is that's a very gradual process. It's not like you wake up one day and think, oh, okay, I'm great. No, it doesn't work like that. It's a very, very gradual process that's actually triggered by, of course, shaitan. The shaitan outside of us, the shaitan inside of us, the nafs-e ammar inside of us. Now, Imam Khomeini goes on to describe, and I'll back it up with some very, very profound traditions. He says, initially, what shaitan does is that he trickles into our hearts. And then he starts to slowly but surely convince us of the beauty of mustahab acts. Please follow me, okay? Mustahab acts, acts that are recommended. Because really, where we have our level of the fact that I'm higher than you is not in the wajibat. It's in the mustahab act. No one says, well, I pray namaz. No, everyone prays namaz. Everyone keeps fast, right? Yeah, but I reach out the ashura. I'm the one that gives my homes. I'm the one that doesn't watch this. Those are all mustahab acts, right? And that's where shaitan now plays with our hearts, okay? So what he does is that he increases our love for mustahab acts and pushes us to say, look, even if it's at the cost of our wajib acts, you should go ahead and give preference to our mustahab acts. There are people out there who, I'm sorry, there are people like me, right? I want to make sure that I establish my wajibat first, that my wajibat is solid inside of my life. And then maybe I'll look at the mustahab acts, right? It's like the example that my wife often gives that I'll use right now and give her credit for. It's that idea that, you know, you go to your job, you go to your boss, say, look, boss, you know, I need you to give me some overtime and pay me for the overtime. Because look, with all due respect, Mr. Jaffer, you can apply for overtime hours when you do your 40 hours a week. First, accomplish the amount of hours that I'm asking you to do, and then come and talk to me about overtime. You can't work 20 of the 40 hours, let's say, a week, and then say, oh, I want overtime. It doesn't work like that. Overtime is over the time that you're supposed to do it. Mustahab acts only have certain value when the wajib acts are done, right? Allah will say, look, you want to do this out of love. That's great, but at least do what I'm asking you to do in terms of obligation, and then build on top of that. We want extra pill, we want this, we want, okay, what about the coronavirus pandemic? What is the actual solution? You know, koi dhikr hai, koi dua hai, koi DJ malana. Sometimes it's as simple as just maintaining your wajibat. That's it. It's as simple as the fact that if I maintain my wajibat and my wajibats, Allah begins to open up what? لِنَحْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُولَنَا. He begins to open up paths for me. And I start to see things like no one else sees things. Where everyone sees, you know, isolation and anxiety and stress, I see an opportunity to grow towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, the other dangerous thing that happens, ya Allah, is that as shaitan sits there and increases our mustahab acts, he begins to make us more conscious of the sins of others. Oh, it's so dangerous. So now I'm building, right? Mustahab, Jatir Ashura, Du'ai Nutbah, this and that, Sadqah, blah, blah, blah. Oh my God, look at me. I'm flying towards God. Oh, look at them. Oh, look at her. Oh, look at him. Look at the way she's dressing. Look at the way he's acting. Look at their pictures on social media as a family. Look at what, you know, how much makeup she's wearing on social media. Oh, look, and all of a sudden now everyone's sin is becoming right in your face. You know, mustahab. In the process now, we end up thinking that we are what? Elevating towards God. When actuality, we're not. And you pair this discussion that Imam Khomeini has with the hadith by Imam Jafar Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajil farajahum, becomes a very dangerous discussion. He says, at that moment when this happens, when shaitan infiltrates inside the heart and plays with our mustahab acts and plays with us recognizing the faults of others, inshallah, in the upcoming nights, I'll talk about fault finding in others. That's another destruction of the self. Right? A complete oblivion towards our own faults, and for some reason, our obsession with everyone else's faults. That, inshallah, comes in the next few days. That's my cheap commercial for the next few nights. But let's come back to the hadith. He says, "Inna Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala 'alima anna dhanba khayrun lil mu'minina min al-'ujb." Oh, it's so difficult to understand and to digest and to listen to and to say. And, you know, I'm talking to myself up here. All of you just happen to be overhearing me in my conversation with myself. Imam Sa'd says, Allah at that moment knows, alima, he knows what anna dhanba, that sin is what khayrun lil mu'mineen, is actually better for the mu'mineen than that ujb is. It's better that right this moment that you sin, Allah says. It's better that you sin than that you continue with these mustahab acts, because you're not doing it for me anymore. Now shaitan is infiltrated. Shaitan is sitting there telling you, read Zatya Ashura, read Dua Nudba, read do this, read do that. Look at you, you're wearing hijab, look at her. She doesn't have hijab on. You know, all for some reason, you know, I don't mean to pick on my hijabi sisters, but you know, it's one example. I'm sorry, I don't mean to pick on anybody, but it's one example where, you know, sometimes, you know, our muhajjaba sisters, you know, all they do is wear hijab. I'm sorry. And they feel they need to look down on those who don't wear hijab. She doesn't wear hijab. Meanwhile, all you do is wear hijab. And you physically cover yourself. Yeah, you have socks on, you have sleeves on, but the eyes don't have hijab, the heart doesn't have hijab, the tongue says whatever it wants to say, you listen to whatever you want to listen to. Meanwhile, this sister may have all the other hijabs, her eyes are in check, her heart's in check, she's a good person, does everything, she just can't bring herself to cover her hair. I talked about that in other lectures before over the years. I'm not condoning the idea of no hijab, I'm condoning the judgment sometimes that we have. Or sometimes, you know, when we have a little bit of tawfiq now, all of a sudden, and now, you know, I've gone and spent some time in the hauza, or maybe I have a teacher beside me, or maybe I'm now beside a scholar, and now all of a sudden, you know, everyone else around me that was just yesterday my close friend, now all of a sudden, you know, there's somebody who is, you know, it's blasphemous to be around them. At that moment, then God says, sin is better for you than these acts are. Sin, I'd rather you sin. Can you imagine? That's one hadith. The other hadith I want to read verbatim, inshallah. Let's recite salawat. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajil farajahum. Another interesting, very interesting hadith. This is reported by Imam Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam, that actually reports it from the Holy Prophet, that reports it from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he reports a conversation between Allah and Nabi Dawud, and Prophet Dawud. So profound. He says, قال الله عز وجل لداود عليه السلام. Allah now says to Prophet Dawood, Prophet David, يا داود. He says, بشر المذنبين وأنذر الصديقين. Allah. Can. He says, give good news to the sinners and warn the good doers. Give good news, give basharat to who? The mudhnabin, the one who do sin. And do anzar, inzar, or be somebody who's a nadir, who warns, and warns, and warns. Who? The siddiqeen, the actually people who do good. Nabi Dawood asks. Says, qala kayfa ubashiru al-mudhnabina wa unziru siddiqeen. How do you expect me now to warn the sinners and give good news to the sinners and warn the ones who are doing good? Like he's not asking how, like how do I bring myself to do that? Allah explains. Qala ya Dawood. Allah says, O Dawood. Bashir al-mudhnabina bi anna aqbal al-tawbata wa a'fu anil-dhanbi. Give them the good news that I have accepted their tawbah, their sins. I have forgiven them. I've softened them. They can come back to me. What about the ones who do good? وَأَنذِرَ الصِّدِّقِينَ أَن لَا يُعْجَبُوا بِأَعْمَالِهِمْ فَإِنَّهُ لَيْسَ عَبْدٌ يَتَعَجَّبُ بِحَسَنَاتٍ إِلَّا حَلَكَ. And warn the ones who do good, the ones who allow ujb and narcissism and the ego to enter their amal, for surely no servant of mine that allows this ujb and this self-conceit to enter their amal will not be halak. They'll be completely finished. Imam Ali says the one who allows ujb to enter his heart is halak, is destroyed. Remember, it is what Ummul Fasad, it is the mother of all corruption. From their riya is born. From their hasad is born. From this, oh, so many other dangerous qualities are born from this one idea that I believe I am somebody. Yes, I oftentimes say this, and inshallah, in next week, when I talk about those five factors that build up the self, I'll talk about the fact. Remember, I'll say it one more time. I said in the beginning, it's important that we continue to have hope in ourselves, in our ability, remind ourselves that as low as I get, as rock bottom as I am, I have the ability now to climb up towards Allah with His help. I can't do it without His help. Yeah? Ya ilahi la takilni illa nafsi tarfata aynin abada. Do not leave me. The Prophet says, oh Allah, do not leave me at the disposal of myself for a blink of an eye. Don't leave me alone. I can't do this by myself. But with you, I feel like I can move mountains. I can move mountains. So I'm not talking about the idea of destroying yourself to the point where you're a doormat and you're nothing and you're a zero and, you know, hopelessness. No, of course not. But not to the point now where you believe. Again, these are people who are faithful. These are the Siddiqeen, the Hadith says, who have allowed them to believe that because of my few actions, because of a little bit of sha'arat, a little bit of a comment, great speech, Milana, oh my God, you changed my life, Milana, all these things. Now what, I think I'm somebody? No. Remember, everything is because of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That izzat wa lillahi l'izzatu. I talked about that. Izzat, respect, is Allah's, nobody else's. There's not a creature in this universe that deserves respect except the respect that Allah gives you. Allow Him to handle that, for you to take that izzat into your own hands and say, because of my naqis amal and because of my feeble attempt to be a slave of yours, now all of a sudden I feel like I deserve to walk the earth hard and to walk hard, as you say. Why are you walking hard? And all of a sudden now you think you are somebody. Imam Ali, you know, you've heard these. He wonders at a person. He says, I'm just dumbfounded. It's ajib to me, the Hadith says, that a person whose beginning is a najis fluid, whose ending is powder in the grave, in between, neither did you know how to go to the bathroom, nor could you eat yourself, nor could you talk yourself. All of that you learned in between these two disgusting realities, and still you walk around like you own the place. And still you walk around like you know everything. These are things that are destroying us, right? The very faith that's supposed to lead us towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that very faith that's destroying us because we've removed God from the equation. Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salatu wasalam has in his dua'i maqam al-akhlaq a very beautiful dua to be recited during these nights, if possible. I know there's a lot to be recited and the nights are short, but, you know, there are certain things that we give importance to. If you can browse through this dua, that would be great. It's such a powerful dua, not just the month of Ramadan, in any sort of month. In there, he talks about 22 different qualities of the pious. 22 different qualities of the pious. And two of them, he says, istikthar shad, istiqlal khair. It's so hard to do. He says, these are people, the pious, the true God-conscious ones are the ones who do kathir or kathrat when it comes to their shad and their evil. And they do what? They are qalil when it comes to their good inside of them. Meaning what? That whatever good that they do, they always see it as deficient. And whatever evil they do, they see it as heavy and sufficient. Not that someone like me does a little bit of good, let's say, for example, all of a sudden, oh, okay, that's it. There has to be a castle in heaven with my name on it. Let's be careful. Let's not be those who are actually putting forth the effort to fast, for example, to be up all night for Namaz Isha, only to have it do nothing but to pump Shaitan's ego. Right? Again, Khutbah Muttaqeen, my last point, and then we'll move towards Masaib. Khutbah Muttaqeen of Amir al-Mu'mineen, Nahj al-Balagha, Khutbah Hammam is another name, 193 in some prints. He talks about, again, pages and pages of who the pious ones are. In one, he says that when they are praised on the outside, when somebody comes and praises them, they turn to Allah and they beg Allah, Allah, they don't know me the way I know me, and I don't know me the way you know me. So don't judge me based on what they don't know. Give me the tawfiq to be able to match those words and forgive me for those shortcomings that they're not aware about. Imam Sajjad, when somebody elevates me on the outside, drop me that much more on the inside, he says to Allah. That balancing out, right? It's so difficult, especially in this world of consumerism, branding, branding, branding. Anything you do, tell the world. Gotta make sure everyone knows, man. Go out and tell the whole world to be anonymous, to be quiet, to be secluded in your amal, to bury your good deeds the way that we bury our mistakes is very difficult. But that's an individual who's a true slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If those good deeds that I've buried are truly worthy of respect, ihtiram, and izzat in this world, Allah will dig them up and show them to the world. Don't worry about it. And that izzat that He is able to create inside of you or me, I can't with my posts and my tweets and my this and that. I can't. Leave it up to Him, man. Let Him do His job. You do everything fi sabil. I do everything fi sabilillah. And everything else will take care of itself. Because the reality is that it is the Shabi Shahadat of that man tonight. The Shabi Shahadat of Amir al-Mu'mineen. We're in tonight in Amir al-Mu'mineen's home. There's grief, there's sadness. There's concern. 3 days now, Mola has been in so much pain from the poison of Ibn Muljim's sword. They would replace his band-aid every so often. And they say within no time, the yellowness of the skin from the poison would match the yellowness of the cloth. The tabib, the hakim, comes to Amir al-Mu'mineen and says, Mawla, the poison now has spread all over your body. It's only a matter of time. I don't know if how many of us can truly fathom that moment of saying goodbye to your father. Not all of us had that luxury. But I can only imagine, I don't know if the books, I can only imagine that when the doctors came to see Imam Ali, all his kids were around him, when they heard the news that there's nothing we could do to save you. Then that grief that Zainab felt, that grief that Hussein felt, that grief that Imam Mujtaba felt, that grief that Abul Fazl Abbas felt, all around their Baba now, being told this is the time now to give them their advice. And one by one now Imam Ali begins, brings Imam Hassan forward, gives him the nasih, gives him the well, be God conscious, look after your individuals, you know, bring the mu'mineen together. And one by one now, as the book's very famous, you say one by one, he brings one by one, he places their hand inside the hand of Imam Mujtaba. This is the Imam after you. This is, you are to take care of Hassan, look after Hassan, support Hassan, defend Hassan. One by one, when he's all done, in the corner they could hear the sound of somebody crying. Imam Ali says, who is that's crying? Umm al-Banin says, Mawla, Abbas, who's crying. He brings Abbas forward. Abbas, what is it? He says, Baba, Mawla, you gave everyone's hand in Hassan's hand, but you didn't give my hand to anybody. He brings Hussein forward, opens up Hussein's hand, places Abbas's hand inside Hussein's hand. Everyone else is for Hassan. You, Abbas, is for my Hussein. And I'll tell you, Mawla, that there was never a moment on the day of Ashura that your Abbas let Hussein down. Yes, there came a moment, Asri Ashur, Imam Hussein is standing there, looking to his left, looking to his right, calling out to his warriors, where are you? Your Mawla is calling you, you don't answer. Some of the books say that when he called out for his warriors, the body of Abbas at the banks of Farat began to shake, began to move, almost as if to say, Mawla, there's never been a moment that you haven't called me, that I haven't come running. And now that you call me, I'm majbur, Mawla. I don't have life, Mawla. I don't have arms to say labbaik to you, Mawla. He advises Imam Mustafa, Hassan, you are to wash my body. You are to wrap my body. You are to carry my kafan, my body from the back. The angels will come to thee, will carry from the front. Take my body out towards the outskirts. You'll see a grave that's already dug. On the grave, there'll be written, Hada qabr Ali ibn Abi Talib. This is the grave of the son of Abu Talib. And exactly as he wishes now, Imam Hassan now washes his Baba's body. He now wraps his body. And the kafan, they carry the janazah out in the middle of the night. And yes, this is that same Imam Ali that will look to Imam Hassan and tell him that make sure you wash my body, make sure you wrap my body. This is the same Hassan Mawla. You're telling your son Hassan, whose own janazah will have arrows being shot at it. And then he says to Hussein, support your brother in this. Carry my body from the back. Who are you telling this to, Mawla? To that Hussein who won't even have a kafan on his body. The second of Muharram, Imam Hussein arrives in Karbala, and then he asks the Bani Hashim men to come forward. He says, look, there's going to be a battle here, and our lives will be killed. If you're able to bury us one by one, bury us one by one. He then puts up a partition, Imam Hussein does. He speaks to the women of the Bani Asad tribe. If your men are not able to bury us, then you collectively just dig one massive grave and just place our body in there. And then Imam Hussein talks to the small kids, the Bani Asad tribe. He picks them up. He holds them. He kisses them. Are you Muslim? Yes, we are. Do you recite the kalama? Yes, we do. This Muhammad that you recite is my grandfather. My mother is Fatima. I am Hussein. There's going to be a battle. If your parents aren't able to bury us, then you with your small masoom hands pick up the khak of Karbala and simply drop it on our bodies. This is that Hussein that is now getting his father's janazah ready to be lifted from the home. The janazah is prepared. The doors are open. The sounds of crying can be heard. Now they begin to move the grave out. And just like Imam Ali had said, there comes a moment now. A pre-dug grave is there. A sign there that this is the grave of Ali ibn Abi Talib. Imam Hassan now begins to place his father inside the grave. And they bury Amir al-Mu'mineen inside. سيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون. ماتم حسين.